from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
This class was given on May 1st, 2022 by Bill Hurt, and we're just starting this introduction to our biblical counseling class that's starting officially in the fall of 22. Just want to welcome everybody and explain our handouts. We have some handouts that show what biblical counseling is and also some scriptures we're going to be using and an outline that you can follow along. We're also developing a team here at CLF, and the two elders that are involved there is myself and Dave Rubel, and his wife Tammy is our assistant, and also Robert Sidlow is getting his master's degree in biblical counseling at Master's College, and he'll be helping out as well. One of the main things that I want us to think about is why in the world would we start a biblical counseling ministry in the first place? Because most of the churches today send their people out to that need help to professional counselors outside of their churches. So what I'll do is I'll just give a little bit of history of counseling in Roseburg going back to 1990. Now, prior to that, a major part of the counseling was done by professionals outside the church. And so in 1990, I started a biblical counseling center in Roseburg. I later asked Randy Webb and Dave York to be a part of that with me. And the goal of that counseling service was to convince the body of Christ in the Roseburg area that Scripture is not only sufficient for counseling, but it's also the responsibility of the body of Christ to counsel their own people. I think Scripture is clear on that. And so what took place was we spent about 10 years counseling many, many folks and for many churches here in town. At the same time, we did our best to train as many pastors and staff of how to counsel biblically as well. And so it was quite successful, and really quite a few of the churches here in town at that time were beginning to use the scriptures to counsel their people in-house and do that work themselves. But what happened then in our starting our church in 2003, my time and Dave's was taken up in building our church, and we did not continue the Biblical Counseling Center, but focused on building Covenant Life Fellowship. And so there became a void of biblical counseling again in due time in the area because pastors retired, move out of town, transferred, and so forth. So at this point, our church is going to start developing a little more thorough biblical counseling training. The answer to the question, why counsel in your own church and why start a counseling ministry? We answered that question, I believe, back in 2003 by looking at Acts 20:17-38 and Ephesians 4:11-16, actually clear on to verse 24, because those were our main resources of how to build a New Testament church and what the ingredients and principles needed to be in building the church. And counseling was a part of it. And the Apostle Paul spent at least 3 years establishing the church in Ephesus. So let's just take a look at what the Apostle Paul did, because I think this is the best way to see where counseling fits in to an overall church ministry. Let's look and see how Paul, during that 3 years, built the church and equipped the saints to do the work of ministry in Ephesus, but also in the other cities that he planted churches in or discipled in. We'll read Acts 20, 17 to 38 now, and later we'll read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And as I read these passages, I want you to listen carefully to the kind of attitude that Paul had, the life he lived, and how he put in place the steps necessary to build this church in Ephesus. So the history is Paul's gathering an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and he's in a hurry, so he's trying to get back to Jerusalem by a certain time of year. So he sails past Ephesus to Miletus and calls the elders to himself. Now, they had to walk 30 miles, by the way, to get to Paul. But here's how it starts out in verse 17. Now, what from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Verse 31, remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, this passage is incredibly important because if you'll notice, as he starts out, he served with all humility. Now, he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he told them again, remember how I came there, I served with humility, I declared to you, the people, all that was useful or profitable, the whole counsel of God to you. And he taught them publicly, that's our Sunday morning services and any public preaching and teaching where we teach the word of God and just let the Spirit go to work in the people's hearts as they listen and consider the word. This includes our men's and women's ministries, children's and youth and so forth. Any place where public teaching has taken place. That was one leg on the stool that Paul used. He also went house to house to teach and fellowship and get to know these people more intimately. That's our care groups ministry, building more relationship support and even in some cases, identifying areas that need more personal attention, praying together, etc. And then in verse 31, he says, he met with people one-on-one, day or night, with tears for 3 years. That's the counseling piece. This is our counseling ministry. So as Paul is building the church of Ephesus, he's establishing this model of public preaching, house-to-house ministry, and counseling ministry. And so when Dave and I and others started this church, we felt the key was to just preach the word clearly and expositionally, let the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. We established care groups right away for, as we grew, we could keep that intimate fellowship and relationship, house-to-house type ministry. And even before we started CLF, Dave and I were very heavily engaged in biblical discipling and counseling people, because to us, it is such a critical component to helping people become like Christ, stabilized in their Christian walk of loving and serving God with their personal families as well as their church family. So in our founding years, we gave thorough biblical counseling training to our church. For years, we've had our elders and wives and some deacons and their wives and some care group leaders and their wives and several individuals as well engaging in counseling where needed in our church family. So this isn't new to us, but now with so many new people coming to our church, we're going to need more competent counselors to serve this growing body. Plus, our elders believe that this is the time to start expanding our counseling ministry so that it can serve the greater community as well. And we feel like that the best way we can do that is help train other pastors and their staff to biblically counsel. So we'll be doing that. And some folks are going to be coming, as a matter of fact, for that training in September. That's why we put out this call to you, and you came. And wow, 70-some of you came. So equipping the saints for the work of ministry, again, has always been our view of what the church should do. And you'll see that also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, which we'll read briefly. Our local church is an equipping center, a place of fellowship, worship, of believers, so that our people are equipped to go out and serve, evangelize, and disciple the people they rub shoulders with every day. So I want to read then Ephesians 4, and you'll see how this all fits in. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together as every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says that, okay, now once you've been saved, there must be change. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, as an example, in verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, as we are members of one another. Now, this is a picture of Paul's view of the need and method of change. And of course, you could say this is the Holy Spirit's view, because Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to write these scriptures. So what I'm giving here is a philosophy of ministry that says the Apostle Paul believed if he's going to build a local church, you preach the truth of the gospel and the whole scriptures to people. And when they came to Christ, then you equip them for the work of ministry by teaching the word of God, modeling the word of God, serving and sacrificing for one another in humility. And he included public house-to-house ministry and also one-on-one counseling. So one of our main goals for the class is to equip you to the skill and the heart level that you desire at this point of your life in ministry, which of course will be different for each of you, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. Some of you would like to just be able to help somebody with the proper application of the scriptures to their lives in a way very informal and relational. And we'll be teaching on this and be having Q&A as well. But some of you would want to be a part of a team of biblical counselors that is getting more formal training, and we will be offering that as well. And altogether, we'll be able to meet the need as God sees it. Why biblical counseling and not one of many other models of counseling? For the sake of time right now, I'm going to give you just a short and simple answer. But as we move along through the course, we'll give a much more comprehensive and historical explanation, plus have some Q&A and good resources where you can develop understanding for yourself. But all methods that are not purely biblical have human error and is therefore experimenting with people's lives. And when used to help people, change, does produce less than God's desired results. Only God, using his people to offer his word to hurting people, empowered by his spirit, actually produces his desired results. I want to repeat that. Only God, using his people to offer his word to hurting people, empowered by his spirit, actually produces his desired results. Man's methods are inadequate at best, anti-biblical in general, and damaging at worst. God's word, in contrast, is not experimental. God's advice is perfect, it's tested, it's totally sufficient, it's unchanging, and it's eternal. Some key passages to look up when you have time is Psalm 19:7-14, 2 Timothy 3:14-17, and 2 Peter 1:3-10. You also could look at Hebrews 4:12. Now, what these verses say clearly is God's word is perfect, sufficient, tested, eternal, and on and on. So I think it's important as a biblical counselor to realize how comforting it is to know that God has given us as believers in Jesus Christ everything we need for life and godliness, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This should not make us arrogant, but careful and confident as we study, interpret, and explain God's word to hurting people with love and depending on God's Spirit to work in both the counselor and the person needing help. So let's define biblical counseling. I have a handout here that Robert prepared for us out of just some excerpts from Joshua Cutterham's John Street's book called Men Counseling Men. He just did a good job of putting together some short excerpts that I think are helpful. Biblical counseling is unshakably anchored in the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. That is, biblical counseling is defined by the Bible and it is exemplified by the God-man, Jesus Christ. That which claims to be biblical counseling but fails to be biblical, that is, consistent with the Bible rightly interpreted, is a poor witness. Likewise, that which claims to be instruction in biblical counseling but bears no resemblance to Jesus Christ, doesn't speak the way he speaks or sound the way he sounds or share his message or operate with his worldview, will be exposed as counterfeit. Biblical counseling is at its root supernatural, involving the actual Spirit of God sending out his counsel through biblical counselors who teach and apply the Word of God to the needs of another person. Biblical counseling is the right message at the right time, presented in the right way. It's the Bible has many words for godly communication: warn, admonish, counsel, speak truth, remind, encourage, exhort, among many others. At times, godly communication proceeds through actions without a word, shedding a tear at the sight of someone grieving or jumping for joy with someone who is rejoicing, as we see in Romans 12. In all cases, the substance of the message is truth, as defined by the Bible, and the goal and manner is love. Every word sent out from Jesus' mouth never failed to have both of these elements. Biblical counseling is not a well-wishing effort, but an arduous self-sacrifice to extend God's word and join another's burden in order to see that person be transformed from the inside out, begin to worship God, and move in a godly direction with his life towards a greater resemblance to Jesus. On the complex end of the spectrum, biblical counseling is the whole counsel of God delivered in a systematic, understandable, relevant, and loving manner. The whole counsel of God, every last piece, fully known without contradiction, fully distinguished from another, and ready to fit an infinite number of scenarios. Absolute truth and unending love condensed into words, sentences, pauses, questions, and answers. And then this last paragraph says, in all matters of life, the Bible speaks, and with an authority surpassing any theorist and practitioner of a modern psychology. Biblical counselors equipped with a thorough knowledge of the Bible and skilled in presenting it in an understandable, relevant, and loving way aim to interject that wisdom from above, the counsel of God, into these counseling opportunities. And the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God and using these ministers of the Word, transforms lives. Now, just a few comments. One time when I first started counseling back in the 90s, I had a pastor call me, told me he had a really hard case, and it was going to take some deep help, and asked me if I used psychology, and I told him I understood psychology, but I didn't. I was strictly biblical. And he said, well, I believe the Bible is adequate for about 90% of everything, but I think 10%, it takes something deeper. And I was kindly, patiently just asked the pastor, well, pastor, could you please repeat that to me and listen carefully to what you just said? And he started and he said, oh, that sounds terrible. And I said, well, That's because it is. The fact of the matter is God's word is sufficient for all cases. And there's no way to go deeper than what the Holy Spirit does when we share the word of God with people. Because in Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, you can't get any deeper than the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God's word and his spirit is very, very powerful, and nothing can go deeper. The other thing that I think is so critical in understanding what biblical counseling is stop and think about the history of the church. And you can go back even prior to the New Testament into the Old Testament. And when you see the men of God, like Moses and others, giving counsel and advice from God, it was not inadequate. But now we have the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, and when you stop and think about it, for 2,000 years, well, at least 1,800 or more years, all counsel was done from a biblical perspective. And it's only the modern invention of psychology in the last 200 to 250 years that has become so prominent. So God didn't leave us inadequate for 2,000 years to take care of our people. And he certainly hasn't left us inadequate today. Also, you have in the things that I've given you, I gave you an outline, and I also gave you some scriptures that we did read already. But because we're already counseling, so how does all this fit together? How does what we're trying to do, our philosophy of ministry and our training, how does this all fit together? Because all of us already are counseling. We're already giving opinions and advice to people. We should all want to grow in our ability to advise people from God's word so that our influence is honoring to God and edifying to people. So we're going to start there in September on the 9th and 10th. And what about the kind of – one other part of this is we as people – need to become more and more like Christ. And so what does the counselor look like? I think there's a couple texts here that I'll read that I believe might help us begin to understand the kind of person that needs to counsel. And actually, all of us are already counseling. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul said about himself and those that went with him to help the people in Thessalonica. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. We see in Acts 20:17-38 that he came with humility, courage to share the truth, self-sacrifice in taking care of himself and the people that were with him. And in 1 Timothy 1:5, we see that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Basically, we must be becoming more and more selfless and more God and others focused with growing humility. One other thing that I wanted to just kind of throw in is something I kind of forgot and left out. And we think it's important. We've learned over the years that in counseling, co-counseling, or counseling as teams or as couples is very effective and our preferred way of for several reasons, of which we'll address some on the 15th. And on our next lesson on the 15th, we'll begin to explain the actual steps for the biblical change and develop each step a little for you and give you a couple things to help you prepare for the September class this fall, which is where we will start training in earnest.
Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.